you very much. Faster, higher, stronger. I know what that conjures up in your mind. We all love the Olympics. We love to see people pushing the limits of what we think is possible. People love the World Series. They love the Stanley Cup playoffs. They love, you know, the baseball playoffs. NASCAR. I'm not a sports person. You can hardly tell from what I'm talking about. But power to me that I find fascinating. I love locomotives. I love jet airplanes. I could just sit at the at Pearson Airport and watch planes take off by the hour. Whatever form power intrigues you in, I dare say each one of us is intrigued by power in one form or another. The passages that Sam read this morning from Matthew chapter 8 verse 23 through Matthew 9 verse 8 are stories of three different incidents in Jesus' life where he showed incredible power. In each story, it's followed by an assertion that the people were amazed. So these three stories, the story of the calming of the sea, the story of the healing of the what they call the Gadarene demoniac, someone who was living in the region of the Gadarenes who was possessed by demons, and the healing of the paralytic, the man who was paralyzed. All three of these stories are told not only in this section here in Matthew, but also in Mark and in Luke. So what I'd like to do this morning is kind of do a 20,000 flyby recap of each of these stories, and I might include different aspects of the story as is found in Mark and or in Luke. Following the flyby of the account, I'd like to do a second pass through and look at what we can learn, what principles we can learn from these three stories, and then I'd like to do another pass through and talk about how can we apply these lessons that we've learned in our lives to make a difference in us. Because if God's power does not make a difference in us, why are we here? Okay, so the first story, the calming of the sea. The disciples are in a boat, okay, and a violent storm comes up very suddenly. And the boat's taking on water, and everyone's panicked, except Jesus, who's asleep on a cushion. The disciples are frantic. They're waking him up. They're accusing him of not even caring if they drown. So Jesus decides that he needs a little bit of peace. So he gets up and he rebukes the wind. Peace, be still. Have you ever been in a violent storm? That crazy wind just a few days ago as I was driving home from work. I'm not the type to drive with both hands on the wheel. Don't tell the driving people about that, but I had both hands on the wheel on the way home from work the other day. The wind was crazy. Add to that, you know, if you've ever been in a tornado, or thankfully I've never been in a hurricane, but can you imagine being in a storm like that and all of a sudden somebody says, rain, rain, go away, and just it all stops. You know, I remember reading a Peanuts comic like that one time. Imagine if that actually happened. You would be wondering, what in the world? How in the world? Well, that is what happened. Jesus rebuked the storm, and it stopped. The winds were immediately calm. The water was immediately still. And in fear and amazement, the disciples said, "Who is this that he commands the winds and the waves, and they obey him?" Jesus, on the other hand, said, Why are you so amazed? Do you still have no faith? So the fact that they were in the storm, in a lake, means they were going somewhere. So when they got where they were going, to the other side of the lake, they get out of the boat, and two demon-possessed men are there. Now, in Mark and Luke, it only talks about one man. Maybe there was one who was a little more noticeable than the other. Maybe he's the one who came back to Jesus and said, let me go with you. And we'll get to that in a moment. So I usually end up telling this story from the perspective of one man. But regardless, the outcome is the same. This guy is stronger than anyone around. He can't be bound, even with iron shackles. He'll break them off. He doesn't wear clothes. He lives among the tombs. For numerous reasons, nobody wants to be around this guy. So they keep their distance. And this guy is not afraid of anyone until he sees Jesus. And suddenly, there is an immediate fear. He runs up to Jesus and falls down, and he says, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. And Jesus says, what's your name? Jesus cares about people. What's your name? And the answer that comes back is, my name is Legion, for we are many. You know, the guy can't even answer because he's possessed by these demons. And these demons, through the man, repeatedly beg Jesus not to cast them, not to send them out of the area. And they send us into the pigs so that we can go into the pigs. You know, don't make us leave the area. So Jesus said, okay, that's fine. And so they go into the pigs, and pigs rush down the hill into the sea and drown. It must have been quite a sight. And the people tending the pigs go into the town and tell everything that happened to the man, to the pigs, everything. And the whole town comes out to meet Jesus. And what do they see? The man, clothed, sitting in his right mind, dressed and in his right mind, sitting in front of Jesus. And it says, all the people were amazed. Mark 5:20. And then it says, in fear they asked Jesus to leave the region. But the man said, let me follow you. He doesn't have the fear that everyone else in the story has. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And Jesus' response, if you want to follow me, go home and tell what God has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. The healing of the paralytic. Jesus is in a house teaching people, and they're crowding around all wanting to hear Jesus to the point where there's no room for anyone else to get in. But one paralyzed man has four devoted friends who want him to see Jesus and be healed. And because they can't get to Jesus in this crowded house, they go up to the roof, take off some of the tiles, and lower the guy's bed through the roof until he lands right in front of Jesus. Jesus looks at the man, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And everyone who was around said, what does he think he's doing? That's blasphemy. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. And God says, Jesus says, why are you thinking evil things in your heart? Which is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Well, any thinking person knows that they're equally impossible. Nobody can forgive sins, and nobody can miraculously heal a man who's paralyzed. Once that point is made, Jesus says to the man, well, first he says to all the people, so that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I'll do this other impossible thing. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Well, the guy got up, picked up his mat, took it out of there. All the people were amazed. We have never seen anything like this, they're recorded as saying in Matthew 2:12. After the man picked up his mat and went home, praising God. Okay, what are the lessons that we can learn from these three stories, these three accounts of God's power? From the calming of the sea, we learn that Jesus has power over the elements, over the physical creation. Jesus created the world. You know, John says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Everything was created through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then later on in the same chapter, it'll talk about the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so we'll leave that for a little bit. Jesus, as the creator, has absolute control over the physical elements in the world. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus sustains everything by his powerful word. So with assurance like this, this is why Jesus was able to calmly sleep through a storm that was threatening to sink a boat that he was in. Because he knew that he had power over this situation. There was nothing about this situation that was going to threaten Jesus' life. And by extension, there was nothing that was going to threaten the lives of the 12 that were in the boat with him. Again, the disciples were so panicked, they were even accusing Jesus of not caring if they drowned. And we see the fear and the amazement as they say, who is this? He even commands the wind and the water, and they obey him. Luke 8:25. But if Jesus can calm storms on a sea, Jesus can calm storms in your life as well. The storms that come up are the storms that he can handle. We'll talk about more a bit more about that in our last pass through as we talk about how we can apply these to our lives. The Gadarene demoniac, what do we learn? What lessons can we learn from the casting out of the demons from this man, from the Gadarenes? We learn that Jesus has power over the spiritual world. The spirit world, especially the evil spirit world, is a scary, scary world. If we had any idea what goes on there, we would be mortified. But you know what? This scary, evil world is scared of God. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Have you come to torture me before the appointed time? As scary as the evil spirit world is, the evil spirit world is scared of God. Another thing we learn, God cares about people who are trapped in this evil spirit world. What is your name? He cares about people who are trapped in sin. God has absolute authority over the spirit world. Another thing we learn, a life set free from sin is a changed life, and people will notice. In the same way that this man was found dressed and in his right mind sitting before God, before Jesus, the people were amazed. And a changed life will still amaze people. Again, we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Another thing we notice, people who become aware of the power of God might have one of two different responses. The people in that region, in the Gadarenes, once they saw what happened, depart from me. Please leave our region. Why would people do that? Maybe because of a fear that If they accept this great power, it might mean they have to change something in their life. I have a friend who talks about her conversion in the same type of way. She was a white Zimbabwean in the 70s, a card-carrying communist and a very vocal atheist. And one day some campaigners from the States knocked on her door and wanted to study the Bible with her, and she was always up for a fight. So I said, come on in, you know. And by the time they finished their study, she was convinced that her belief in atheism was wrong and the belief in God was right. And her initial reaction was, oh man, I don't want that. It means I've got to change. I don't want to do that. And she laughs at that now because she's such a lover of God, and God is so real and so meaningful to her, and she's so glad that she did change. But the depart from me might be because there's this perceived need that they're going to need to change. It might be because they're afraid of that kind of power. Of course, the other response that we see are from people like the healed man who says, I'll follow you anywhere. More about that in a moment. And again, Mark 5:20, all the people were amazed. The healing of the paralytic. First thing we see here is that Jesus has his priorities in order. The man is let down, this man who can't walk, can't move. Jesus looks at him and he says, your sins are forgiven. What greater gift can any man be given than the forgiveness of sin? Way more important than whether or not I can ever get out of this bed and walk again. Way more important. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus has absolute authority to forgive sins. Again, Mark 2:12, this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Okay, so what does that mean to you and me? These lessons that we've learned from these stories that the Bible tells us. Since Jesus has absolute power over the physical elements, I don't need to worry about anything going on in the world around me that could threaten my well-being in any way. Because there's nothing going on in the world around me that is too big for God to handle. God can handle the storms that come up. God can handle the storms in my life. Two sayings I've seen as I flip through things on Facebook from time to time that I think are both really, really well stated, saying the same thing in different terms. One, if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. There's nothing that will happen that God can't bring you through. And the other one, sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he calms his child. Not every storm that comes into our life, God will choose to take away from us. And that causes a lot of struggles for us. When we know that God is capable of taking a particular situation away from us, when we pray for healing, for example, and it doesn't happen, and we know that he could, and we wonder why. Paul talked about physical ailments from a very personal point of view. He said, to keep me from being conceited, there was a thorn in the flesh given to me. He doesn't say what it was. A thorn in the flesh is all he says. A messenger of Satan to torment me. Paul says, three times I asked the Lord to take this away from me. And the reply was, My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. And Paul's response to that, instead of getting offended that this Almighty God who could take the storm away chose not to, Paul said, therefore, I will glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest on me. In another place in Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that we have this treasure in jars of clay, in earthen vessels, so that this all-surpassing power will be obviously from God and not from us. When God takes broken people like you and me in human frailty and works his mighty acts through us, we see that sometimes God calms the storm, and other times God calms his child. He works a greater good through our difficulties, through our weaknesses, through our problems, than if he had just taken them away and we had merrily gone on with life. Since Jesus has power over the spirit world, what does that mean to me? It means I don't need to fear. The spirit world is no match for God. It means that God cares about me, even when I'm trapped in sin. I am his creation. He knows me by name. And he's wanting to work with me to free me from being trapped in sin. God offers me a new life. He offers me a changed life. I can sit clothed and in my right mind at the feet of Jesus, reading his word, finding out what he wants from me and how I can please him. Let us never have a depart from me response when we come face to face with the awesomeness of God. Let us have the I will follow you anywhere. And if his response is go home and tell, then go home and tell. Tell what Jesus has done for you. A changed life is a life that has a story to tell. And as we tell our story about what Jesus has done in our lives, people hear that and they realize that if there was good news in your life, maybe there's a hope for good news in their life as well. In the healing of the paralytic, what does that mean to me? When Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, we have the assurance of knowing that we are forgiven. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. If Jesus Christ says that you are forgiven, you are forgiven. So much in Scripture, like Paul's thorn in the flesh we just talked about, points loudly and clearly to the fact that physical ailments are nothing in comparison to spiritual ailments. The priority that Jesus put on the forgiveness of sin over the healing of the flesh shows what is more important, shows what our goal should be. Nothing is more important than knowing your sins are forgiven. He proved that while on earth, that he has the power to forgive sins. And then he went the rest of the way by going to the cross to pay the price for that privilege of forgiving sins, so that we could reap the benefits. We serve a powerful God. We serve a God who holds absolute power over the physical elements, absolute power over the spirit world, absolute power to forgive sins. Our God is amazing. In fear and amazement, they said, who is this? He even commands the winds and the waves, and they obey him. When Jesus cast out the Gadarene demoniac, all the people were amazed. When Jesus healed the paralytic, this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Next time you're talking to God, next time you've taken some time to pray, try being still for a few minutes. We always talk when we're praying. Try being still for a few minutes and be amazed at the power of God. We sing the song, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene." Take some time to be still before God and really think about the amazing power that our God has. God holds absolute power over the physical elements, the spirit world, and sin. This absolute power was what enabled Paul to observe the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God, because everything that might possibly do so actually falls under the power of this absolute powerful God. Romans 8:38-39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Think of all those things that Paul enumerated there. All those things that can't separate us. They're big things. But they all fall under the power, the absolute power of God. And none of them, therefore, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The most amazing thing of all, this God of absolute power loves you. The Creator holding power over the physical elements entered his very own creation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, became like us so that we might become like him. A much greater display of his power was displayed when he allowed his own creation to brutalize and execute him, restraining all of that absolute power. "Do you not think that I could ask my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to decimate you?" Restraining that absolute power so that we could see the full extent of his love and so that we could receive the forgiveness of our sins. He battled the forces of evil to claim victory for all time, a victory that we can claim because of and only because of who he is and the power that he possesses. Paul says in Romans 8:11, "If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." That absolute power that God possesses will give life to our mortal bodies. If he can raise Jesus from the dead, he will raise us from the dead and has raised us as his children from the dead works of sin. Because the most prominent display of his power was when he rose from the dead, conquering death and freeing all those who were held in slavery by their fear of death. The blood of Jesus cleansed us from our sins. We're about to sing a song, "Oh, What a Wonderful, Wonderful Day, Day I Will Never Forget. After I wandered in darkness, the way Jesus, my Savior, I met." The song talks about heaven coming down and glory filling our soul. Why is that day so meaningful to us, that day that we all look back on with awe? Because that was the day when we came face to face with the power of Jesus, his power to save us, his power to change us. This isn't just a power that we read about and check it off and say, okay, now I understand that God is powerful. This is a power that we need to internalize, a power that we need to accept in our lives to be able to come to God first and to ask for his forgiveness and to accept his forgiveness, and then a power that continues to work within us, to change us, that we might continue to become what he wants us to be. The Word became flesh, became like us, so that we can become like him. I ask you this morning to accept that power today and every day to become like him. Let's stand as we sing the closing song. 517.